Somebody asked me when I came in if this was going to be. I don't remember what they said, but they saw all of this stuff. Wondered if they were going to have all of this laid on them today. But I do have, the Assembly has purchased several of these books. These are called Limiting Omnipotence. It is a, I guess, much of a lifetime of research by our brother David Dunlap, who is a minister in the Assemblies. And it deals specifically with the problem raised by hyper-Calvinism. It's very prevalent all over the world. It limits the ability of the Lord Jesus to save. It says that salvation is not for everyone, just for a few. And it's wonderful to be able to know the scriptures that teach who God really is, the character of God, because that doctrine maligns the character of God. And this gives those scriptures. It's a wonderful study. If you'd like one, you're welcome to, we've given out several, you're welcome to come and get one. And if you do, we'd like for you to read it and then pass it on to someone who you think might be able to be helped by it. Now, having said that, did I say good morning? Good morning. I'm sorry. Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Three passages of Scripture this morning on the subject of prayer, beginning with Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Just one verse. Verse 32. Luke 12, 32. It sounds like it's coming and going. I'm not sure as far as the sound is concerned. If there's a problem, you'll have to let me know. Luke 12 and 32 says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." We'll be spending some time on that verse. Lighthouse. Somebody asked him if it was on. He said, "It's on, it's off, it's on, it's off, it's on." Thank you. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 32. I mentioned that we'd be dealing with this verse in the message this morning. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." 1 Corinthians chapter 1. One verse in that chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 30. 1 Corinthians 1 and 30 says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." I'm going to read that again and change one word. It will not change the meaning, but it might be a better interpretation. "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, even," that's the word, "even righteousness and sanctification and redemption." And finally, in Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, beginning to read at verse 24, 23. "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." That's verse 22, sorry. "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I'm sure God will bless to our hearts the public reading of his precious word. The subject is prayer. The subject is really prevailing or overcoming prayer. And in our studies last Sunday morning and on Tuesday evening, we thought about the basis of prayer and the possibility of prayer. The basis of prayer is knowing God. He that cometh to God, according to Hebrews, must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Without God, you wouldn't be able to pray. If you don't believe he will answer you, it would still hardly be practical to pray. We must know that he is, and that he loves us and will reward our praying. Secondly, we saw that there is a limitation to our prayers, not because God is limited or because he is not the omnipotent, omniscient God who can give everything, but because we need, according to John 15:7, we need to abide in him and let his word abide in us so that when we ask, he will give. And that's the limitation, being in his will. We suggested that according to Acts 2, that the practice of the apostles, they met steadfastly for the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and for our studies in prayer. And then on Tuesday evening, we saw that the Son of God is the active agent in the presentation of the power that will allow us to pray. No man has seen God at any time, John 1 says. But he that is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him, revealing that this God that the world calls a power and a force and a mind is really a personal, loving God, because that's what the bosom speaks of. The bosom has a heart in it, a heart that beats with love. And God is revealed to us by the Son as the Father. But if you go to God with just that revelation, you'll find that the light of the wonder of the holiness of God and of the love of God will not suffice. You won't be able to pray because you will have revealed to you your sin. And then you say, well, then how can we pray? I thought knowing God would do it. Knowing God is a part of the answer. Knowing the Lord Jesus, the one who came to be our mediator, the one who came to hold on to God's hand and our hand and bring us together. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And that in that verse is both death and resurrection. He died, yes. But he died in such a way that he can impart the life he took in resurrection to you and to me, if we will but trust him. So we go back to God, whose light blinded us and turned us away. And now he doesn't see our sin because he sees us in his Son, the Lord Jesus. And then we can pray. We suggested that now that we can pray, we don't know how to pray. We read the verse in Romans chapter 8. We know not how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession with our spirit with groanings that cannot be uttered. And he takes those heart yearnings of ours, which should be God's yearnings, because as God rests in us and abides in us in his Spirit, he reveals to us what the mind and will of God is, and what we say should reflect the fact that he's there. And then the Spirit takes our prayers and presents them to the Father, and in the power of the Son, of the Father, in the mediation of the Holy Spirit, and in the intercession, the mediation of the Son, in intercession of the Spirit, we can pray. Let me say that again. I mixed it up. In the power of the Father, in the mediation of the Son, in the intercession of the Holy Spirit, we can pray. They are the truths, and they're wonderful. And we say, praise the Lord. We have God as our Father. We have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And now we can pray. Depending. on how we yield to who God is, and how we yield to who the Son is, and how we yield to who the Spirit is. And we mentioned some of the things, the Bible mentioned them this morning, Luke chapter 12, about the Father. My little flock. Who is in charge of the flock? A shepherd. God is our shepherd. It is your Father's good pleasure, and He is our Father, to give you His kingdom. Oh, He is our Father. He is our shepherd. He is our King. Truth is a strange but wonderful thing. You don't hold truth. Truth holds you. That is how it works, if it's going to work at all. Truth isn't something that you find somewhere, put in a glass jar, put on a shelf and say, I'll use that sometime when it's convenient for me. You say, I don't do that. I do. I'm sorry. When you leave this morning, you might wonder about the life of the preacher. I do. Can I say every moment of every day that I am yielded to the kingship of God, to the leading of His shepherd care, and to the obedience of Him as a Father? That's what the truth is supposed to do. And our prayer life is as successful as our response is to the truth about who He is. Our prayer life is as prevailing and overcoming as our response is to who He is. We can't just say, I am a child of God and everything's all right now, I can pray. What are you going to pray about? We're going to pray about those things that His character teaches us we should pray about. And it is only as we are moved in that direction that we can prevail in prayer. The three things that He is, as we mentioned in Luke 12 and 32, are shepherd, father, and king. All three of those were known in the Old Testament. David said in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But when the Lord Jesus came and said, I am the good shepherd, we realized in a very new and fresh way what that term, what that relationship really means. The Bible says in the Psalms that the Father pitieth His children. But when the Lord Jesus said, your Father knows what you need and out of a heart of love will provide for your need, then the fathership of God, the fatherhood of God became more real and precious to us. And the Bible has always taught in the Old Testament that God is the King of the universe. When the Lord Jesus claimed to be King, we knew and learned in a very fresh way what it means to be a subject of the King. How do we respond to those claims upon our lives? How do I respond to the fact that God is my King? You know, He's got to be your King first before He can be your shepherd or your father. Father is a family term. Unsaved people can't call God their father. He told them in the Bible that they were of their father, the devil. You got to make Him your King first. Acknowledge Him as your Lord first. And then we can respond in loyalty, because that's what a king requires. We can respond in loyalty to Him, which means that if I pray, thy kingdom come, and I am not yielded to Him as my King, I am being hypocritical. If I ask Him to come in this world as the King, and He is not King of my life, then I shouldn't pray that prayer. It is more blasphemous, big word, hard word, for me to pray, thy kingdom come, than it is for a man born in a slum who never heard the name of the Lord, or never understood the wonders of his name. It is worse and more blasphemous for me to pray for his kingdom to come when I will not yield my life to him, my heart to him totally, than it is for a man who never knew him to use his name in vain, because he doesn't understand what he's doing. And I do. Is there anything in my life, my relationships in business, my friendships, my amusements, that from time to time dethrone the Lord Jesus as King of my life? Guilty. When that happens, I will not prevail in prayer. He is also our shepherd according to God's word. My little flock. Shepherd leads and guides and cares for. A contented sheep loves to be in the meadow beside the still waters. But you and I have a shepherd that does not always guide us into places which are pleasant to us. Ask Sister Rose if that's true. Ask Brother Allison's family if that's true. Are we discontent because of where he leads? And as a result, are not willing to follow him into those areas? And if we do follow him, we let him and everybody else know that we're not happy with it. Am I happy with my wife, my children, my job, my friends, my neighbors? Do I have a contented heart in relation to all of them? I didn't ask, or the Bible doesn't ask, wouldn't we like to change some of them so that they will become more godlike, hopefully? Not my wife. I heard Alan Parks say here, and I was smitten by it, and that's the reason I remembered it. He stood in the pulpit and he said, "You know who's more godly, my wife or I." And you know what he was indicating. But are we content in the areas of our lives where Christ has led us? And you say, "No, I'll tell you the truth, there are some things I'm not contented with." We are displaying discontent with the shepherd who led us there. And as a result, we will not be able to pray prevailing prayer, overcoming prayer, as we ought. He is our king, and he is our shepherd, and he is our father. Father has a completely different relationship than the other two. Father is intimate. In what way? Well, the child bears the nature of the father. And the child should reflect the nature of the father. And I can say until I'm blue in the face that I'm living the way I should. And if my heart holds anything in it that is not a reflection of the heart of a God of love, a God who is my Father, then I will not be able to pray effectively. If I hold anything in against any of the Father's children, maybe I don't speak to them. Maybe I don't like some things that they do. We don't need to like the things that they do. We need to honor the Father in our relationship with those with whom we have to do, every moment of every day. And I don't always do that. And when I don't, my prayer falls to the ground, I may as well not pray. I'll do like the Pharisee, I pray with myself, intimating to other people that I'm all right, and I'm not. Because I need to get that right with God. I need to follow John 5, 15 and 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then I will give you anything you ask for. That's really the sense of the word. Because you'll only ask for those things which please the Father. Are we like that? Contented sheep. Loyal subjects, obedient children. If we are, we can pray prevailingly and overcomingly. If we're not, we can't. And our prayers will not be answered. God will not provide for us the things we ask for. But that's just the Father. We read in 1 Corinthians, you know what I mean, not just the Father. That's just one aspect of the need of our hearts to be able to prevail in prayer. The need that we must answer to, the need that we must respond to is the Father. And then it's the Son. And 1 Corinthians 1 and 30 says that he has made unto us, the Lord Jesus, either wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, or, as I suggested, he has made wisdom to us by righteousness, by sanctification, and by redemption. The ways in which we are wise as we respond to him is a righteous life, a sanctified life, and a life that is both redeemed now and one day will experience and enjoy complete redemption when we are made like unto the Lord Jesus. It is our past, made righteous the moment we got saved. It is our present, sanctified, set apart day by day for his glory. It is future. It is a redemption that will be completed one day. How are you and I answering in our lives, moment by moment, the claims of wisdom that are placed upon us by the revelation of the Lord Jesus? We are righteous. If we're saved, the positional righteousness is not an option. God places us. You remember, I said on Tuesday night and reminded you this morning that when we came back to God in the person of the Lord Jesus, he didn't even see our sin. And it wasn't because he was blind. It was because it was removed and he couldn't see it any longer. So we are righteous. But how did that righteousness come about? That righteousness came about by the death of the Lord Jesus, whereby he gives us his righteousness as he takes away our sin. Wonderful exchange for us. Painful exchange for him. The pain of Calvary is what our righteousness cost our Savior. How dare we? How dare I? Then fail to reflect that righteousness by the way I live. You see, I must reckon now that not only the life that the Lord Jesus gives me is mine, but also must reckon that the death he died is my death. And now I must reckon that I myself am dead unto sin. And the Bible says, how can we any longer live therein? And it's a question of probing and of a magnifying nature that makes us look deep into our hearts and say to ourselves and to those around us, this is not the way I'm going to live anymore. I once did, but I am dead to it. And you and I well know that the proportion of our obedience to that call in our lives can often be very, very low. I believe that God has his people everywhere. I look at Sister Betty Jean. Well, all of us are his people, all who are saved. I believe he has his people who prevail in prayer everywhere. I go to see our dear sister, oh so seldom. But when I go and understand in my mind the conditions under which she is living, and I see a contentment in her heart and on her face, I realize that she knows the shepherd. And even in that leading, she is content. That is a reckoning that the Bible requests us, demands of us, to live not only contented lives, but righteous lives, as we reflect the righteousness of the Lord Jesus now in us to a world around us who desperately needs to see that, to understand it as it is lived out day by day in my life, and that's sanctification. He has made unto me, in his wisdom, sanctification, being set apart for his use. Are you sanctified? Am I sanctified? Is it evident that I'm sanctified? Cleaned and set apart. Washed in his blood and made clean and then set apart for his use. In other words, he can come to me at any time and in any place and say, this is what I want you to do. And I say, yes, Lord. And you say, Roddy, I am not like that, and I agree. Campbell Morgan says preparation to prayer should never be a preparation which is for special occasions. It should be a life lived in such a way that whatever we are doing, remember I said just now, business relationships, friendships, and amusements, nothing that I do, I said this to myself often, nothing that I do, that when I am called upon to pray should prevent me at that moment from being able to pray. And if I am doing things that will prevent that, then I need to stop them. So that whatever the demand of life, of others, of needs come, maybe it's just a desire to worship, I'm able to pray. He said, Campbell Morgan did, that he went to meetings were called, and he was asked to be the principal speaker. He asked the other leaders to join him on the platform each night, and as he called upon them, would they be willing to come up and pray? And they all said yes. Before he left, one of the leaders came and said to him quietly, thank you for the request. I would be very grateful if the night before you want me to pray, you will let me know so I can prepare. I said to him, I will let you know any night that I want you to pray. He said, I never asked him, because I don't think that the preparation for prayer is a trying to think out and say words that will be pleasing to my lips, to the ears of others, that are biblically right. You know what I mean. They sound good, but they have no effect. They have no power with God, because I'm not living in such a way that my life is being worked on and yielded to God the Father, as we have discussed who He is, and as the Son, as He presents Himself to us in His righteousness, and we should yield ourselves, being sanctified day by day. Am I always on these issues and in these ways able to pray? And then he is revealed to us as redemption. Righteous the day we got saved in the past. Sanctified today in the present. Redeemed one day in the future. It is true, as all of these things are true, that we will be redeemed. We are redeemed from the penalty of sin now. That's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. We are being redeemed from the power of sin now. That's the sanctification we've talked about. We will be redeemed from the very presence of sin in the future. But those truths need to take a hold of us. How many times during the last 2 or 3 days have we yielded ourselves to the thoughts
that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return, perhaps soon, and then allowed those thoughts to dictate what we do and what we say. How much have we been yielded to that? You know, Romans 8 says we are saved by hope. That's the Christian's position. We're already saved, but there is that wonderful thing that comes into our hearts when we anticipate something. And all of us can relate to that. We anticipate going on a trip. We anticipate Christmas. Or you don't anticipate Christmas anymore. All of us anticipate Christmas to some degree. It affects us. It affects how we deal with people. You wouldn't expect a young man and young woman 3 days before they got married to be having a fuss, would you? Well, maybe you would. But they're probably living in the expectation of a union that they have determined is going to last a lifetime. Suppose when he proposed, being a very smart fella, that he decided he was going to impress you by telling you just how much he loved you. And he sat you down and he said, "This is the ultimate of my love for you. And I want you to know that this is really how much I love you. On Sunday nights, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday, I'll be yours. I will never do anything in those evenings, those days, other than spend my time with you. Work to making you happy. That 5/7 of my time, overwhelming majority, I will be yours, and I will be yours until I die." I guess he'd have to duck, wouldn't he? To insult you with such a proposal. Because you expect that he will be yours all the time. 7 days a week. In the marriage relationships, you will abide no other way. And we look at our God and our Father, and we say, "I'll be yours on Sunday. Half an hour on Monday morning, Tuesday morning, and I come out to meeting Tuesday night sometimes. And we go through our lives with partial obedience, partial contentment with the leading of the Lord Jesus, partial obedience to his fatherhood. And I wonder if we are in our own hearts believing that God should be pleased with us as a result of that. I can tell you one thing, if you look at your prayer life and if I look at my prayer life, I will get a barometer, an index of whether or not I am doing those things. I believe in the life of the person, in the life of the family, and in the life of the church of the Lord Jesus, that what's happening in those areas reflects more our prayer life than it reflects anything else. Why? Because I believe that that is where the power comes from. Mr. Spurgeon was asked, where is the power? You preach. Well, he didn't preach like any other man. He preached very powerfully. He said, "The power is down in the basement. Every time I pray, I preach, the men and women of God are down in the basement praying. And as a result, there is power in the presentation of God's word." And so we pray. But all we need to remember the conditions that the Lord Jesus has told us he'll bless us under. Not that he will not bless us if we don't do these things. That's an awful way to look at it. It's that he will bless us if we do these things. If we yield ourselves to Him as our shepherd, if we are loyal to Him as our King, that we will abide, nobody sitting on the throne of our lives but Him. And if the mediatorial work of the Lord Jesus, the intercession, the substitution, rather, of the Lord Jesus when He died for me, so grips me that I am now wise as I live day by day, if all of us in this room, especially the speaker, were to do that today and in the coming days. You remember what happened in the upper room? There was a sound as of a rushing mighty wind. I don't want to get charismatic, but I'll tell you this. I believe Spanish Wills will hear and see the manifestation of the Spirit of God in this place if I live and if you live, as God through His Spirit teaches us in His Word. Let us pray. Our Father, we are grateful today for Your precious Word. We are pierced through by it. We are humiliated by it. Because we know we're disobedient to it in its fullness. And yet, our Father, it is our desire, and You know the desires and intents of our hearts. You know if we're just speaking to be heard or whether we really want to please You. So that in return, our prayer life will be effective and it will move Your hand in this community, and that we will see what we prayed for so long, a mighty outpouring of Your Spirit, and see lives being yielded, first ours and then those who are not Your own being saved via the Lord Jesus' return and the day of grace comes to a close. Bless us, we pray, and make this true in our lives in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.